you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. If you remember from a few weeks ago, this might sound like deja vu, and I'll explain why. But all of God's word is life-giving. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we draw life from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, including this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word, his will for our lives. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your word, that your word reveals your perfections, your holiness, your glory, oh, Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would send your spirit to exalt Christ in our midst, that we would see him by faith, oh, Lord, that you would fill us as your body with your spirit and prepare us, Lord, to live a life that glorifies you, who is worthy of all praise and honor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, picture that you're holding in your hand a glass, and that glass is full of some beverage that you would like to consume. And you're holding this glass, and you see that the glass is full. It's something you're looking forward to drinking and to enjoying. And then you have a second thought, and you think, maybe there's something better than this. Maybe I don't want to drink this. I want to drink another beverage, but I only have one glass. So what can I do? Well, the laws of nature will tell us we will have to empty that glass before we put the new beverage into it. Now, I could empty that glass by pouring it out on the ground, or I could pour it into something else to save that so I can consume what will be the better beverage, or I can just tip the glass bottoms up and hopefully I have room for that second drink, whatever that would be, right? The laws of physics tell us we have to empty before filling. We have to empty before filling. And when we think about that, we have a very simple picture of what I think the Lord is showing us in this passage, especially in verse 18, as we see this contrast between do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a principle of empty before filling. And that's because we have a calling from the Lord God, a calling as the body of Christ upon us to live lives that are self-controlled by the work of the Spirit and God-dependent, so that together the body of Christ reflects the beauty and the character and the holiness of our God. But we remember this is a calling that we cannot fulfill in our own strength. It is impossible to fulfill in our own strength without being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a calling that cannot be fulfilled without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can think of today's sermon as a kind of sequel. You might remember several weeks ago, Pastor Sean preached on this same passage. We're going to look at a different side of the passage, a different aspect of it, but you'll see connections. And you could go back and when he preached on the 14th of December, and you could see similarities, but you'll also see differences because we'll be looking at the Word of God from another perspective. But you could also think of it as a sequel to pastoral intern Kyle Ferguson's sermon last week. Kyle showed us Christ as our reference point, as our measure for all things good. And this relates very well to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So either way, let's consider two points from this passage on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first is to be filled, you must be emptied. To be filled, you must be emptied. But also to be filled, you must be seeking. And so let's look at what that means. You see the contrast in verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You see the contrast of do not, but be filled. Both be filled and get drunk are actually both passive verbs, interestingly enough. So being drunk is actually a different way of being filled, but it's being filled with emptiness. It's being filled with emptiness. We know this because verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Some of your translations, like New King James or Legacy Standard, will call it dissipation. And Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary will explain and give us two definitions for this word, debauchery. The first is excess in the pleasures of the table. Excess in the pleasures of the table, gluttony, intemperance. It's being filled with the wrong kind of pleasure. So it's being filled with the wrong kind of pleasure that then does not leave room for the right kind of pleasure. Webster's second definition of debauchery is even more interesting. It's the corruption of fidelity, the corruption of fidelity, a seduction from duty or allegiance. And when you think of giving yourself to a competing interest, something that's secondary, something that might be good, but it is less than the greater, we call that adultery. And that is like keeping the first beverage in your glass and trying to pour the second beverage into it. The two don't fit because only one. It was made for only one, devotion to only one. So it's not surprising that one of the sins of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is drunkenness. It's one example. But drunk with wine is simply one kind of drunkenness, one kind of a devotion to a pleasure which is greater than the devotion that we should have to the Lord. See, a good thing becomes a problem when, as Kyle showed us last week, a good thing becomes a problem when it competes with the radiant beauty of Jesus Christ. When it competes with that beauty and it eclipses it, and we are focused on something except and instead of the glory of God and the beauty of Christ. Or as Pastor Sean showed us back on the 14th of December, when worldly substitutes hinder and diminish the fullness of God's Spirit in your life. Worldly substitutes that are diminishing God's place in your life. Now, it's popular to mention the smartphone as being a major problem, and it certainly has its problems. But after the sermon, I commend you to look in the bulletin insert. And there's actually a really good podcast that's included in there. There's a link to it that really helps you to understand the smartphone could actually help you to worship the Lord as much as it could hinder. It's not simply something that is a problem. In this day and age, You almost can't have a job without having a smartphone. There are certain things you just can't do without having a smartphone. And so as much as we'd like to just throw them away, there must be a better way to use them. And so I found that podcast is helpful to think through how it could help you to glorify God, as well as the dangers that it could introduce into your life. But just like no one commits a little bit of adultery, you cannot pour some Christianity into a heart that's already full of so many other things. You can't just add a little bit of Jesus to a life that's already full and overwhelmed with so many competing things. And so, are you realizing, as you begin this new year, as you take some time to reflect on where you're at, are you seeing that there are things in your life that are filling you that are failing you? Can you see that there are some things that are filling your life that are failing you, that are competing with the place that the Lord should have? He's calling us to look at ourselves collectively as the body of Christ. Now, seeing the problem for what it is, this is always the first step to see that problem. So the gospel calls us to be emptied. It's like when John the Baptist said, "He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease." It's like when Jesus said to his disciples, "Come, follow me. Come and see. Come, follow me." Not once, not for the afternoon, but follow me for the rest of your life, in all that you do, in all that you learn, in all that you think. Follow me, Jesus calls. It's not a one and done, but it's a daily pursuit of Jesus Christ. And you see this in the first few verses that we read, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Life is not good. God is good, but the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see the contrasts. Walking in wisdom, walking effectively, walking in a manner of understanding. These are things we're called to do daily, but looking unto Jesus all the while as we do it. In verse 18, this is really just, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one more of an example of what theologians like to call a put on and put off principle. And the Apostle Paul has been showing this since the middle of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Putting on and putting off. If you go back to Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul says, the way you learned Christ, and you should always go back to the way that you were faithfully taught him, the way you've learned him is to put off your old self, verse 22, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This daily pattern of putting off and putting on is exemplified in verse 18. Put off being filled with wine. Put off getting drunk on your own pleasures, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one more example of putting off and putting on. Putting off the old self is a way of speaking of being emptied of the sinful desires and the pleasures and the competing interests setting those aside, confessing them as sin, repenting of them, turning again and again to the living God. It points to the deepest part of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. As you hit the very bottom of that valley of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, emptied of their own righteousness, emptied of any pretense that their own goodness will satisfy. They're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God." And then what happens? God will satisfy them. He will satisfy them with good things. He will fill them with Christ and Christ's righteousness. So to be satisfied means being fed, being filled with Christ Jesus and his righteousness. It reminds us that Christian lives are ones of dependence upon the living God. And we mark that dependence by prayer and fasting. Prayer itself, the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, it's an offering up of our desires unto the living God, an offering up. We're taking our desires and setting them before the Lord, offering them up, in a sense, emptying ourselves of holding on to these desires and surrendering to what is God's will. We might think of prayer as the way to get the thing that I want. Well, don't I just ask God, he gives me what I want, and then I could go and do what I want and live the life I want to live. But that is not offering up of my desires. I'm laying my desires before the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, so that I could be emptied of the control that I naturally want to have, and I could be willing to follow and seek after the Lord's good will and good pleasure for life. When we think about fasting, right, this is another purposeful emptying of myself before the Lord, even of the necessary things such as food, so that for a time we can seek the Lord and to seek his will. Now, Pastor Sean already mentioned that this Wednesday we have an opportunity as a congregation to gather in the evening at 6 p.m. And as has always been said, come as you can and leave when you must, but these are opportunities to gather together. But that whole day can be set aside in prayer and seeking the Lord. And you might say, well, I have medical reasons that I can't fast from food. But fasting doesn't have to be limited from food. Fasting can be a setting aside of something that I typically do in my day, something that I look forward to doing in my day, something that maybe takes up a good chunk of my day. But I'm going to set it aside so that the energy and the time and the attention that I have now can be focused on seeking the Lord. Perhaps reading a little more and hearing from him from the scriptures. Perhaps praying more intently for something that's particularly difficult or trying or concerning in my life. And it enables me to fix my attention more specifically upon the Lord and seeking him, emptying myself so that I can be filled with him. So while natural revelation tells us that we cannot fill something that's already full, it's more important to see how God has specially revealed himself to us in his word. And if you just flip over a couple pages in Philippians chapter 2, you'll see in Philippians 2, Paul calls that church to do nothing from selfish ambition. He calls them to be in full accord and one mind. He calls them to look not at their own interests merely, but on the interests of others. And then he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say just try to be like Christ Jesus, but he says, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what did Christ Jesus do? Who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but verse 7, but emptied himself. Jesus Christ emptied himself. He set aside the privilege that he had of living on the very heights of Mount Zion. And he laid aside that privilege for a time so that he could take on flesh and to dwell among us and to lay down his life, completely fulfilling the law of God and giving his life as a sacrifice for his people. He emptied himself. How much more do we need to empty ourselves of what is hindering us from true worship? A lifestyle of being emptied is only possible in union with Jesus Christ. And so to be filled, you must be emptied. But to be filled, you must be seeking. So notice that the two commands are working together. You cannot put on without putting off. You cannot put off without putting on. The two work hand in hand. In this example, the complementary or the second half of do not get drunk with wine, verse 18, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we said, be filled is a passive verb. We know that the passive voice of a verb is when the subject receives the action instead of performing it. The subject is receiving the action. So it follows that I cannot fill myself. I cannot fill myself, but I can empty myself by God's grace. The conditions, though, in Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21, the conditions that Paul offers to all believers to follow, these active verbs are things I can seek after, I can pursue, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are the necessary conditions that prepare me to be filled with the Spirit of God. Notice that the contrasting verb, to get or to be drunk, is the same kind of verb as to be filled. Getting drunk with wine is the problem that Paul is addressing the Ephesian church to consider, to not get drunk with wine. However, as we already said, there's many ways to get drunk, to be filled with excess of pleasure. But the difference is interesting. If you think about it, becoming drunk is a result of inattentiveness. It's literally not paying attention and ending up in a drunken state. And that is not just alcohol, that is many other things that compete for our interests. Becoming drunk is a result of inattention, but becoming filled with the Holy Spirit is a result of paying attention, paying close attention to how God has revealed his will to us, and specifically to our own hearts and our own needs. We'll see that an attentiveness to God's revealed will, especially his moral law, is of special use to the believer, because it shows us how much we are bound to Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled this law on our behalf. It should provoke in us a gratitude, a thankfulness of what God has done, so that we would want to conform more and more to the image of Christ in our own lives. So seeking God doesn't mean it all depends upon you, but it does mean you are depending upon him, even as you seek to obey his will. So just as drunkenness is a violation of the seventh commandment, the remedy, as the Westminster Larger Catechism tells us, the remedy is purity in body, mind, affections, word, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and in others. And if you look back in Ephesians 5, verse 19, addressing one another There's a one another aspect of this command in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. We tend to think of music as performance, and I'm so grateful at New Life in Christ Church, we do have wonderful performances, but the music is a vehicle for discipleship. It's a vehicle for glorifying God and for being made more and more like Christ through our worship and our discipleship and our work. And so we sometimes might think, though, well, I'm not going to stand up on stage and sing and lead a song for people, and I'm not even sure I want to sing in front of you all. And so I might just quietly mouth the words when we're singing a hymn or we're singing a psalm together. And I'm telling you that God's word is calling us to account. We don't have the option to just quietly mouth these words. We are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We are singing to him. And how does this work itself out? Well, there is a hymn that we sing that is hymn number 172. Let us love and sing and wonder. And when you think of the third stanza, it says, let us sing through fierce temptation. Let us sing through fierce temptation. Why is that important? Well, if you turn back in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul reminds us, before Christ, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were following the course of the world. It's one enemy of the Christian. You were following the prince of the power of the air. It's the second enemy of the Christian. Verse 3, you were living in the passions of your flesh. It's the third enemy of the Christian. Those three enemies, don't you think those enemies are seeking your distraction and your downfall on a daily basis? Don't you think you are being tempted regularly to follow this course of the world once again? To follow the prince of the power of the air? To give in to the passions of the flesh? Don't you think these enemies are seeking to persecute you as you try to live a life pleasing to the Lord? No, you may not be living under obvious and visible persecution, but believers, these enemies are seeking to make your life miserable when you seek to glorify God in your heart, when you seek to turn to the living God, when you seek to renounce these old ways, these passions of the flesh, and you need to sing through fierce temptation that threatens hard to bear you down. And I'm grateful for something as simple as the Trinity Psalter, which has taught me with the handful of tunes that I know, such as Amazing Grace, I could sing something like Psalm 3, and I could sing it and make melody in my heart to the Lord in the face of such temptation. Psalm 3 says, O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. How many say in vain for help, he on his God relies. Do you not hear the voices of your sinful nature rising up within you, saying, in vain you are relying on your God. In vain you are seeking to live a life of purity. Just give in. Just give in and follow the world. Follow the course of the world. And yet verse 3, I go from listening to my sinful nature to speaking the truth of God. Verse 3, you are my shield and glory, Lord. You lifted up my head. I cried out, Lord, and from his hill to me the answer sped. It's a beautiful picture, not just of how we need to fight these suggestions from the evil one, these hidden desires and these temptations that are calling us to follow anything but the Lord God himself. But the true value is being able to sing it with your whole heart and to sing it in the face of temptation. And it brings to life God's word in a way that just reading it doesn't do. Yet we need this. We need this way of pursuing the Lord so that we would be filled with his Spirit. Right? Giving thanks, right? We can spend much time making a list of the things to which we must be grateful to the Lord for. And then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why is submitting one another out of reverence for Christ a precondition to being filled with the Spirit? Well, look at the rest of Ephesians. It continues speaking of living life in community, living life between husbands and wives, living life between parents and children, living life between employers and employees, living life in community. Do you not think you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live life in community? You absolutely needed it. And it all culminates in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why is it necessary? Because even as Paul is ending his letter, he's imploring the church in Ephesus to pray for him so that he preaches the gospel boldly, even as he endures persecution for the sake of righteousness. Right? Beloved, you will be persecuted by the enemies of the Christian when you seek to empty yourself of these worldly designs and seek to glorify God in your life. And yet the Lord will prepare you for something greater so that you would be emptied of all the world has to offer, but filled with Christ and given the beauty of Christ so that you're strengthened for the particular mission that you have, but collectively the mission we have together as New Life in Christ Church. So remember, we do this not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us such clarity that sees into our own hearts. And Father, also shows us the beauty of Christ. Oh Lord, that we would be emptied of these things that compete with the beauty of Christ, that we would be emptied of the things that fill us with worldly pleasure but leaves us wanting, leaves us lacking. Oh Lord, I pray that today would be a day, Father, where by faith your people would rise up, your people would lay aside the sin which so easily entangles them, and they would fix their eyes on Jesus, and they would run with endurance the race that you have set before us, Father. You have a mission that you have called us to bring Christ with us wherever we go and to make him known even to the ends of the earth. And Father, we have brothers and sisters around the world that are not just experiencing a little discomfort for the kingdom, but even losing their own lives. So Father, unite us together as your people, as the body of Christ, so that we would be filled with him and we would make him known, even to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together as we sing the communion hymn, which is, O Sacred Head,